a quote from Martin Luther. In other words, faith is conceived by teaching, when the mind is instructed about what the truth is. Hope is conceived by exhortation, because by exhortation, hope is aroused in the midst of afflictions, comforting the man who has already been justified by faith, so that he does not surrender to evil, but acts even more bravely. A little later he says, once we cling to Christ by faith and confess him, immediately our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, rise up against us, hating and persecuting us most bitterly in body and spirit. We're on Galatians. If you want to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading with chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This is God's word. Last week, we spent some time on verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 5 of Galatians. We talked about this waiting that Christians do, the eager waiting. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And we talked about this faith, which holds to Christ. We talked about the hope that we have of righteousness. That is, because we have faith, we know that it is coming, but we don't have it yet. Otherwise, we wouldn't call it hope. If we already had it, we're not looking forward. But we are looking forward. It's not in doubt. This is a confidence, a sure hope that we have that looks forward. And so, as we spoke about that, then we moved on and spent a good deal of time talking about the other thing, faith, hope, and love. For Paul then begins to speak a little bit more about faith working through love. We talked about how faith and faith alone saves. And yet we would say faith is never alone. For if it's a genuine faith, it's going to move the heart. There will be a working forth of love. I did spend just a little bit of time at the end talking about those who say that faith alone doesn't justify. The Roman Church teaches that you have to have faith and love. Faith is kind of simply a historical knowledge of facts, which they say could coexist with mortal sin. That is, those who are engaging and loving sin and doing it. And they'd say, after you get this knowledge, then you have to put it into action, they would say. And so they they misinterpret not only Paul's words, but we would say they misinterpret faith. Faith is not an inactive thing. It's not something that you just have kind of a workbook of facts, but then you have to put it into action. And until you put it into action, it's not really good yet. No, it is an active trust in Christ and a change of the heart. That's what happens when God justifies us. And so it comes forth in love. I showed you this road where I said in the scripture it talks about faith working through love. On the one hand, and Paul is dealing with those who would fall off on one side of the road, those who would fall into a trust in their works or a works righteousness, whether they would say it's works alone or whether they would say it's faith and works, the result is when you add works to justification, it becomes works righteousness. And as Paul had said earlier, you fall from faith. You lose it completely. You are not a Christian. Those who are trying to justify themselves by the law have already departed. However, this teaching does as well, and I don't know that Paul is pushing that in Galatians, but I think by the time he gets to the end, and I'm going to say with chapter 5 and with chapter 6, having said that we're saved by faith alone, what happens? There are always those who will take the teaching of faith alone and they will say, well, if I'm justified by faith alone, then I guess I can just do whatever I want. I can sin. I can do... So I'm saved by faith. Don't do any good works. This kind of Epicurean, give yourself to all things, or I don't have to keep the law, so I won't keep the law. This would be described as a false faith. So that's where we were with the last two lessons. I handed out to you some two pages of quotes, which are from the Lutheran Confessions. I didn't get to those. Most of those spoke about faith working through love and about teaching this in a way. I'm simply going to refer to the very first one on the first page, to kind of show you how even our own Lutheran confessions speak in the exact same way that I am speaking. If you go down to 113, line 113 in the first paragraph, it's bolded. But faith in the true sense, as the scripture uses the word, is that which accepts the promise. So trust in it, grabs onto it, accepts it, the promise of the forgiveness of sins. It's an active thing. And because it receives the forgiveness of sins and reconciles us to God, we must be accounted righteous by this faith for Christ's sake. Now that's what we call justification, being declared righteous because of faith. And it goes on to say, we're declared this way before we love and keep the law. So even before there's any love or keeping of the law that follows after, we're declared righteous. And then it says, although love must necessarily follow. This faith is no idle knowledge, nor can it exist with mortal sin, but it is a work of the Holy Spirit that frees us from death, comforting, and quickening terrified minds. Look at all the things that faith does. It frees us from the fear of death. It comforts us. It makes alive our terrified minds so that we wish to love God and please Him. And since this faith alone receives the forgiveness of sins, renders us acceptable to God, and brings us the Holy Spirit, it should be called grace that makes us acceptable to God, rather than love, which is the effect resulting from it. So here it speaks. It goes on. There's some other quotes that speak of this as well. I would like to describe and examine just a bit more what Paul is describing and exhort you concerning this Christian life that Paul is speaking about. He has spent four chapters telling them about this we call justification. That is, being declared righteous. What happens? The word of the promise of the gospel that Christ died for us is spoken to us. That word creates faith, and faith clings to Christ, and thus we have a righteousness that is not our own. We are declared righteous. Why are you righteous? Because I believe in Christ. And Christ has perfectly kept the law, and so I have his righteousness. What about your sins? I'm holding on to Christ. He died for them and took them away. And so Paul says we're not going to stick any works, circumcision, keeping the law, ceremonial, any of those get stuck in what we would call justification. However, now that Paul has illustrated this, he goes on to talk about faith working through love. Once someone is justified, let's talk about sanctification. Let's talk about the Christian life. Faith working through love. Now, if you don't have faith, there's no work going on. There's no love coming out. Without faith, you can't have love. Let me use Hebrews 11, verse 6, the second passage I have up here. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith. Why? For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does this mean? Well, how are you going to do works of love towards your neighbor, that is, give of your time and of your money and all, when, if you don't believe in God, you think, I've got to take care of myself because nobody else is taking care of me. I may give you something if I want something back from you. I definitely won't do it out of thanksgiving because I got no one to thank if I don't. I have to have a God that I believe in. He has to believe that he exists and the rewarder of those who believe. The rewarder is, for those who believe, there is righteousness. What's the promise? The promise is all who believe have eternal life. So when it talks about this rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it says, what do I believe? I believe the promise that all who believe have Christ. And so there is a hope. This is describing the Christian life. Without faith, you're not going to have any of this. Now, you may have outward works, but they won't be good works. They won't be works of love. The false teachers that were coming, what did they want them to do? We want you to be circumcised. Okay, but is it being done out of faith? Or is it just, we just want you obedience to the law? The very same action, one can come from faith, one cannot. This, when Paul is speaking about this, we have the hope of righteousness. We said it's going to be revealed. We have faith, which is towards God. We have love, which is towards our neighbor. This is our life, our Christian life. Now, if someone comes to you and says, oh, you're saved because of love, as I mentioned last time, you say, oh, no. This is how, if we're talking about justification, all of that is excluded. But if we're talking about what flows afterwards, of course, faith is active. It's going to do these things. 1 Corinthians 13, and now abide. These things remain. What remains? Faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. There is faith. There is hope. There is love. This is the Christian life. Of course these remain. Now, when Paul is speaking about the greatest of these, as it relates to my neighbor, my faith towards God doesn't benefit him. My hope of eternal life doesn't. But as it flows through to love, if we're talking about for my neighbor, love. But what kind of love? A love that comes from faith. here is what is quite difficult, if you will. I want you to go to Romans. I put a couple Romans passages up here. Romans 5, 3 through 5. And this is where I want to, depart from Galatians for just a bit to make sure that we don't get a false idea of what Paul is speaking about when we talk about faith working through love, the hope of eternal life. Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Well, in fact, I'm going to start with verse 1, page 1116. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Note those things. What do we have? Faith, justified. God's grace to us, it's not by works. He's given it to us freely. We have a hope of glory. We got everything is kind of put together in this. And then verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. God has poured out by his Holy Spirit. He's poured love into our hearts. Talks about the hope that we have. But it talks about suffering. And it talks about perseverance, sufferings, and we rejoice in these. Wherever there is the speaking about hope and love and all, we're going to find that the scriptures always speak about the cross, they speak about conflict, they speak about affliction. Go to Romans 8, turn the page. Romans 8, 24 to 25. Actually, I need to back up just a little bit. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There you see the waiting and yet the groaning under affliction. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express.
Now notice here, this is very important, because St. Paul does not tell us that the Holy Spirit reveals to us what we need to pray for. He prays for us. We may never know what's going on. In fact, that's more than likely the case always.
Absolutely.
We never know what's going on, but God does. I got a lot of stuff to say about this, but I'm not going to say it.
What? I think I'll even let you go on.
Well,
here is what I have.
We only got a half hour.
I've reproduced a diagram that I used quite a bit back in which I talked about how we come to faith in Christ. And so I drew this outline of this man. What has happened? He has been given faith in Christ in the heart. We showed how he produces then, once there is justification, once you are saved, it produces fruits of faith or works of love. However, I also drew for you the word sinful nature, and it appears that the entire body is infected and it is not separated at all. In fact, so much so that sins are coming out as well. What we describe as, and with my other diagram, what I describe as faith and hope and love, love towards the neighbor, hope towards what is to come, faith towards Christ, it sounds idyllic. It sounds easy. What we will find, and I guess here's my theme for this Sunday, is this all happens, but you have to know it happens in great weakness. As Christians, if we did not have the sinful nature, if we did that was producing sins, if we didn't have that, then we would be as the angels in heaven, and there would be no fight, there would be no affliction. But instead, because of this, this Christian life, from the moment that we are declared righteous and justified, we need faith, hope, and love to remain because we are in great weakness. This is our situation with sin still clinging to us, still speaking up, still trying to lead us astray. We have the world of sin around us. We have the devil who is always masquerading as an angel of light. And so he comes like the Judaizers, like the false teachers, and says stuff to us. And we go, oh, well, maybe that's right. And so we need these things. I want you to go in your two pages that I gave you last time. Go to page 3. Page 3, I'm going to the first full paragraph. The second one on there has a 27. It is also taught among us that good works should and must be done, not that we are to rely on them to earn grace, but that we may do God's will and glorify Him. It is always faith alone that apprehends grace and forgiveness of sins. So, it's faith alone that says, but good works are to be done. Why? When through faith the Holy Spirit is given, the heart is moved to do good works. So that is true. Before that, when it is without the Holy Spirit, the heart is too weak. Aha. So before we come to faith, can you do good works? Nope. Too weak. Moreover, it is in the power of the devil who drives poor human beings into many sins. We see this in the philosophers who undertook to lead honorable and blameless lives. They failed to accomplish this. Instead, they fell into many great and open sins. This is what happens when a man is without true faith in the Holy Spirit and governs himself by his own human strength alone. So, try to do this, you won't. 35, consequently, this teaching concerning faith is not to be accused of forbidding good works, but is rather to be praised for teaching that good works are to be done and for offering help as to how they may be done. For without faith and without Christ, human nature and human strength are much too weak to do good works. That is, they're too weak to do what? Call upon God. How are you going to call upon God if you don't believe that He exists and that He loves you? If you don't know that, it's too weak to have patience in suffering. When you are suffering, when it is beating you down, how can you bear up under it if you don't know that you have a God who is working out all things for the good? If you think that this is simply evil and you have to get out of it and you can't, how can you do good works, that is, love one's neighbor, when you have to take care of yourself? And your neighbor is, well, he's a rotten sinner and does a lot of things I don't like. How can you diligently engage in callings which are commanded? How can you continue to be a pastor, a truck driver, a store clerk, a mother, a government? How can you devote yourself to those things if you don't know that those are pleasing to God, that God wants? in the end, you kind of go, well, what does it matter? It's just a little thing. Yeah, I do it and I get a paycheck, but at some point I kind of go, well, I don't, is it worth it? Not if I don't have faith, if I don't know of a God who is desiring me to do those things. How about to render obedience? How to avoid evil lusts, those which are inside me? Such great and genuine works cannot be done without the help of Christ. As he himself says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So let me keep going. The next paragraph under Formula Concord, Solid Declaration 2. From this it follows that as soon as the Holy Spirit has initiated his work of regeneration and renewal in us through the Word and the Holy Scriptures, it is certain that we can and must cooperate by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though we still do so, and there's the words, in great weakness. So, look back up here. As we seek to go about these things, we find that we do that in great weakness. We know that we're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to lead a life of good works. So, what is it that is going to hold you up? What's going to sustain you? What are you going to trust in that's going to help you in the midst of suffering, in the midst of affliction? Many things are offered. How about the law? How about the Ten Commandments? If I come to you and I say, oh, I am suffering under affliction and I'm being beaten down in my Christian life, and I say, let me give you the Ten Commandments. Here's 10 things you have to do. How well does that work for us? Yeah. Tony?
Yeah. I think sometimes when we think about works, if we feel that it's what we do at that instant and so forth like that, I have found, Lord probably leading me, that the most powerful works I've done I didn't realize.
Correct.
So often as a teacher, I would affect other people's lives that I didn't know until several years later. And so this isn't something that that was a good work that I did, but it was absolutely nothing on my part. It was what God was doing through me, and boy, now after 50 years, I can finally understand it.
Really?
That's exactly right. And so we can also talk about the works. I'm going to get to that at another point as well, in which, you know what? The works that people think are great. Oh, that was and like you said, all that other stuff you did, you know, serving your students and your work and whatever. Well, that's not so. What's really important is circumcision. You gotta be so they hold up kind of what's really important, and so they hold up. You're right. There's always these kind of works. The ones that we often view as unimportant. Well, that's just me doing my job. I was a school teacher and I did that, but what about something really great? And the Lord says, that was what I wanted you to be doing. We tend to put that down, don't we? We tend to say that's not important. My example, I'll go for it. We'll get off just a little bit. My example is, I can't remember where I was. I was in a city somewhere, must have been traveling or something. And, you get on the bus, and here's the bus driver. He's got a vocation, and his job is to drive people on the bus and get them safely from one place to another. And I look up there, and he's driving through, I can't remember, let's say Chicago, and there are people going all over. And I look up there, and on the dashboard, he's got a Bible open. And as he's driving through Chicago, he's reading the Bible. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, so here's a guy who, is a Christian, but what? He views his vocation as being so very unimportant. But what's really important is what he can do doing something else. And so he's wanting to do something else. And what am I saying? Close, you know, I'm a pastor. Close that Bible and drive this bus. Are you crazy? Right? I see pastors do this as well. What do? They leave their children, they don't go home, they spend all their time in the office. And what do people do? Oh, they praise the pastor, because every time I see him, he's working. And what do they hold up? They hold up something that, what happens? Their children are hellions, you know, their wife leaves them, you know, you look at this and you kind of go, wait a minute, what's very important? So you're right, often it is those things that we view as unimportant, and yet they want to hold up.
Is that why all these non-denominational people think doing all these mission trips is so good?
I would exactly put... Now, once again, you know, is there anything wrong? No, but I think what often happens is we devalue our neighbor living next door and our neighbor in our town and taking care, and what do we think? You know, instead of me 52 weeks out of the year taking care of my neighbors, I say, I can do whatever I want for 50 weeks, and 2 weeks a year, I go over to Africa, do a mission trip, and I come home and go, ha, I just did the Christian life. Now, I'm not saying everyone has that idea in their mind, but I think it's one of those things which, that's really important. And what happens? You know, you go over there and you dig a well. People need water. That's a really good thing. But is that what Christians do? They go and build wells? I'm still not quite... Pastor?
Well, I think one of the first problems we have is that we think the Ten Commandments are good works. But the Ten Commandments are not good works. They're the minimum that a believer would do. In fact, if there's a weakness in Luther's small catechism, it's because he's got the introduction to the Ten Commandments at the end. In Exodus 20, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then he tells the people of Israel, this is the way you are to act. Not that this will make them his people, but that they are his people, and this is the way they worship him. And what are the Ten Commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But the Ten Commandments are not love. They are not good works. They're the minimum that a believer does. So when you look at yourself and the Ten Commandments, you have to say, wow, I know better than the Old Testament Israelites were.
So when I look to the Ten Commandments, does it comfort me that I'm a Christian and that therefore God is saving me and that lets me continue to love my neighbor? No, the Ten Commandments show me how much I failed. In fact, I don't even think I'm a child of God. What about the conscience? Just look inside yourself and see what your conscience says about you. What day of the week, Brian wants to know. What time? When, you know, there are times in which, you know, I go, yeah, I feel really good. And then what happens? Even the law written on the heart of the conscience will finally grant me no peace, right? In fact, there are those who can live their, you know, entire life. I'm doing well. Put you on your deathbed, and you finally go, you know, I don't feel so good about this. Now that I'm going to meet my Maker, the law ultimately shows us. Are we gonna hold up our good works? I got 3 mission trips to my benefit. I've got this and that. I've loved my wife and I've raised my children. Can I stand before God with my good works?
I'm with Tony. The ones that God would be looking at are the ones we don't even realize we do. when the people say, when did we visit you in prison? When did? Because those are the things we're supposed to incorporate into our lives, which is the fruit of faith, not things that we are constructing in order to please.
I find it interesting that whenever I speak about good works and stuff, that's the passage that people bring up. It's the passage where it says, when did you feed me? When did you visit me in prison? When did you do that? You would think, I just find that fascinating, that passage is, why? Because there are things in that list that we know we haven't done. As a pastor, I've been to prison. I got to go inside. I don't do it right now, but I've been multiple times. Do you think that passage comforts me because I actually got to go? And no, I mean it's still that passage. Still, it's law. All right. What about your feelings and emotions? Can they get you through? Can they get you through suffering and affliction? Can they get you through trials? Oh heavens, no! Right. Those are so fickle, they go up and down, right? You remember when I told you someone told one of my members, you know, one of my members was feeling rough and they were struggling with this. And they said, listen, you need to go join a Pentecostal church and get the Holy Spirit. Why? Because then you're not going to start feeling, you're going to have good feelings and good emotion. You're going to be happy. Why? For how long? When? How about circumstances? Look at yourself, and will those sustain you in the Christian life? Well, let's see. If God is blessing me and things, oh no, I had a car accident, I must not be pleasing God. Oh no, this happened. Do circumstances and that make us, oh, now I know that I'm saved because God is giving me this and this and this. That can comfort, but it doesn't comfort in affliction, does it? It only comforts when things are going well, for a time, for whatever. How about our own human reason? Well, I would think that if you know, Pastor Rune talks about the Ten Commandments, I would think that if I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments, then I would be God's child. I would think that if I'm keeping 8 out of 10, that's a whole lot better. You know, I would think that, you know, you only get thrown out of school if you get a D. I mean, a C or a B is pretty good. Human reason says that. What do we say? You know, oh, come on. You make it to church, you know, 90% of the time.
Can you also use human reason to explain how Jesus is true God and true man?
You can deny. You're right. Your human reason can lead us into all kinds of crazy things. How about our life of sanctification? How about our obedience? How about looking at our own Christian life and saying, okay, if I'm living this Christian life, then I know that I'm, will that sustain me in the midst of this great weakness? Not at all. Not at all. Go to your sheet, page 3. That being said, we still need to describe that there is a difference between the unbeliever and the believer. Does the believer sin? Yes. Does the unbeliever sin? Yes. But when we describe the faith, the believer has faith and the unbeliever does not. What is this great difference? Bottom of the page, first that paragraph, 67, page 3. There is therefore a great difference between baptized people and unbaptized people because, according to the teaching of St. Paul, all who have been baptized have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. And are thus truly born again and now have a liberated will. That is, as Christ says, they have again been made free. As a result, they not only hear the word of God, but also are able to assent to it and accept it, even though it be in great weakness. All right, so believers don't just hear the word of God. Even unbelievers can hear the word of God. What do believers do? They have faith. They assent to it. They accept it. They grab onto it. But he says, in great weakness. But since in this life we have received only the first fruits of the Spirit and regeneration is not as yet perfect, but has only begun in us, the conflict and warfare of the flesh against the Spirit continues also in the elect and truly reborn. And again, there is not only a great difference between Christians, one, being weak and the other strong in the spirit, but even the individual Christian in his own life discovers that at one moment he is joyful in the spirit and at another moment fearful and terrified, at one time ardent in love, strong in faith and in hope, and another time cold and weak. But if those who have been baptized act contrary to their conscience and permit sin to rule in themselves and thus grieve the Holy Spirit within them and lose him, they dare not be baptized again, though they must certainly be converted again, as we have sufficiently reported above on this matter. So what does it say? What do they do? Well, as Christians, they hold to the Word. That is what is the difference. Christians, because of this faith, they grab onto it, and that is the thing, this word of the gospel or faith in Christ, what Christ has done for them, sustains them, comforts them in the midst of affliction so that they can maintain in the midst of suffering and affliction and things of that sort. They can continue to love their neighbor even when their neighbor is cranky and mad. They can continue to do their vocation even when people are trying to stop them. Why? Because even in the midst of great weakness, this word of the gospel, you can't trust the commandments, you can't trust your conscience, you can't even trust your own reason. The only thing you can trust is the Word. And that's what faith does. It grabs onto the Word. How do you know I'm saved? Because Jesus Christ died for me. You haven't kept the commandments. I know, but Jesus Christ died for me. Yes, but your conscience says that you're not saved. I know, but I trust in Christ. Jesus died for me. Well, you don't have enough good work. I trust in Christ. Your emotions and feelings say that you are not a child. I know, but I trust in the Word. I can go through every one of those. That is the distinction. That is the difference. Am I in great weakness? Yes. But there is a difference. The Word of God or faith in Christ is the thing that sustains me or supports me. One last thing that will kind of do this. There are times in which the scriptures will speak about a secondary comfort that comes from the fruits of faith. That is, if you are an unbeliever, there will be no fruits of faith. If you are a believer, there will be fruits of faith. So if you see a fruit of faith, a truly good work, a love of neighbor, small, little, even though whatever it is, you have got to be a believer because an unbeliever could not do that. It's impossible to do that. So there are times in which the scriptures will talk about this or even the theologians. Nevertheless, in great weakness and affliction, you can't make sense of, was that a work of love or was it not? And so when that comes, the only thing left is to return to the word of the gospel or the word of Christ. And so let's go to the bottom of page 4 on your handout sheet. I'm going to go to kind of the middle of the page, 14. It's where it says 14. Summing up everything, what the Son of God says remains eternally true. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And what St. Paul says is also true, for God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then the Lutheran Confessions say, this appealing passage is of very great comfort to all devout Christians who perceive and discover a little spark and a longing for the grace of God and eternal salvation in their hearts. He says, if you see even a little spark of the fruits of faith, if you see even a little longing for grace, and that, he says what? God's at work in you. They know that God, who has kindled this beginning of true godliness in their hearts, wills to continue to support them in their great weakness and to help them to remain in true faith until their end. Do you remember when Jesus went to the man, and he wanted his son, And Jesus said to him, if you believe, anything is possible. And the man said, I believe.
Help my unbelief.
Help my unbelief. In other words, what? Even if there's just a little, do you believe? Well, yes, I believe, but I'm so weak. I know, but I believe. That's all I have. And so I think it is great comfort, and I'll read this last paragraph in which it describes about our great weakness and how we live this life. On the one hand, it is true that both the preacher's plantings and watering and the hearer's running and willing would be in vain and no conversion would follow if there were not added the power and operation of the Holy Spirit, who through the word preached and heard illuminates and converts men so that men believe this word and give their assent to it. And then it says, on the other hand, neither the preacher nor the hearer should question this grace and operation of the Holy Spirit. But they should be certain that when the word of God is preached, pure and unalloyed, according to God's command and will, and when the people diligently and earnestly listen to and meditate on it, God is certainly present with his grace and gives what man is unable by his own powers to take or to give. So, two things. One, we know that without God's Holy Spirit working with the preaching, nothing would happen. When I preach and you come and you hear, I should not doubt. Now, why would I doubt? Well, I see your lives. So it makes me doubt. Is this preaching worth anything? I see you cursing and I see you, you know, sinning and I go, you know, man, is this worth it? And he says, we should not doubt. Because God's Holy Spirit is working where that happens. This is the way God does it. Well, maybe we ought to do it. Nope, this is the way God does it. Last lines with the highlighted part. We should not and cannot pass judgment on the Holy Spirit's presence, operations, and gifts merely on the basis of our feeling, how and when we perceive it in our hearts. So don't trust what you feel. On the contrary, because the Holy Spirit's activity often is hidden, happens under cover of great weakness, we should be certain because of and on the basis of his promise that the word which is heard and preached is an office and work of the Holy Spirit whereby he assuredly is potent and active in our hearts. So don't trust your weakness. And everything happens in great weakness. I don't know. But this is the way God works. And so, as I said here, we all go back to the word of God, grace, always. When I see sins, when I see all of that, I go back to that. But let me explain just one thing. Secondarily, there are times in which I say something to you or I hear about a work that you did and you say something that I go, wow, where did you get that? You know, you say something, but Pastor, I trust in God's word. And I go, yes. That's it. That's it. And I see this spark. I see this thing and I go, yep. What do I say? Wow, that could not have come out of your mouth if it didn't come from the... I don't know. I don't ever remember preaching that. Tony, I don't remember any great works or whatever. And then all of a sudden I see someone in great weakness, in affliction, in suffering, in the midst of this, and they say, but Pastor, you know, I was hurting, but I came to church anyway because... And I go, wow. That's amazing, right? Yeah, Pastor, I did something. So I just went up to them. I told them, I'm really sorry, I sinned. And I went, wow, that was great. Those are those things. They're secondary. But because faith produces works of love, they come out. And they could only happen because of faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us your word, which is all that we need. And so we thank you for creating faith in our hearts. And even though we are in great weakness, continue to sustain us by your word, that we might have the hope of eternal life and love our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray.